and looking at the first verse. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he demanded them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'O thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not thou least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced and with exceeding great joy. And when they were come in into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." He was born in an obscure village, child of a peasant woman. He grew up in yet another village where he worked as a carpenter for 30 years. And for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book or held a public office. He never had a family or owned a home. He never set foot in a large city or traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things one usually associates with greatness. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies and put through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only property he owned on earth, a cloak. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed tomb through the pity of a friend. And yet, 20 centuries later, he's still the center of the human race. Someone said, of all the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that ever sailed, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together, have not influenced life on earth more than this one solitary life. Christmas time gives us an opportunity to focus on that one solitary life. 2,000 years ago, a strange delegation of dignitaries were ushered into the court of King Herod. They said that they were come to worship a newborn king of the Jews. Shakespeare once said, "Uneasy is the head that wears the crown." He could have also said, "Unsettled is the heart." The earth must have trembled beneath Herod's throne, as if shaken by the hoofbeats of the horsemen of the apocalypse. These travelers brought questions that sounded like trouble, like a distant thunder. These strangers spoke of an awesome wonder of a star seen in the east, which announced the fulfillment of an ancient prophecy, the birth of a newborn king. We can only imagine the brow of Herod's forehead contorting into a frown as he lifted a nervous finger to make sure and secure his crown, and was somewhat relieved to find it was still there. His eyes would have narrowed and the pupils contracted with suspicion like that of a tiger detecting danger as he sniffed the air like a dragon guarding a pile of gold, shifting back and forth on his throne while gazing from stranger to stranger at these that call themselves magi. What magic was this now being performed right before his eyes? The question echoed and reverberated in his mind like ripples caused by a stone tossed into the pond. Their troubling question was, where is he that is called King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. History tells us Herod's journey to the throne left a trail of blood in its wake. Married 10 times, and in a jealous rage, murdered his favorite wife, Miriam, who was the love of his life. And then later, his own children met with such a fate because of suspicion and jealousy. His own conscience, according to historians, caused the memory or the spirit of his wife and his own children to torment him and torture his mind with paranoia. It was before this suspicious, vicious, half-crazed king that the Magi had suddenly the audacity to speak of a new king being born in his kingdom. Christmas is God's son landing behind enemy lines, more significant than 156,000 Allied troops landing on the beach of Normandy. All the troubles and problems of the world are directly related to the fact that the world is at war with God. Jesus came to sue for peace, to die for peace, and to bring peace. Merriam-Webster, in his dictionary, says, to sue for peace is to officially ask for an end to fighting. Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. The whole world was troubled. And this Christmas may be the last opportunity for someone, perhaps here, to find peace with God and the peace of God. 54 years ago, I knelt by an army bunk bed with a very troubled heart. A war was raging within, and I was searching for answers. And this book of books, in the light of the world, suddenly illuminated my darkened heart, and I realized that the problem with the world was the same problem that was in my heart. It was a sin problem. There, beside that bunk bed, I surrendered to the sovereign creator of the universe, unconditionally. And by doing so, I rose up with both the peace of God and peace with God. And my life has been changed ever since. For us, it's a wonder that Herod did not leave his palace and, like the woman at the well leaving her water pot, follow the wise men to wisdom, peace, and salvation. Not only did God send wise men to give him an opportunity to be saved and find forgiveness, God practically raised Micah from the dead with a living word in order to point to the very spot and place where peace could be found and the hope of the world was waiting. The scribes found the book, the chapter, and the verse, and put it right under his nose as if to warn him and the world that no one has an excuse. The word was Bethlehem. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have this book of books filled with 66 books written as holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit. These wise men had only one word, and they believed that one word, and it changed their life forever. What would happen if somebody came to this book of books even today and would believe God's word? What would happen is faith would be born as the Lord Jesus was born into this world, Bethlehem, and they believed it. The wise men had traveled for 2 years following the light in the sky. The Bible is God's light in the dark. Jesus said, believe the light while you have the light. And Jesus is that light. Herod seemed to have a plot, a plan to destroy the word of God. Verse 13, if you look at it. And when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Seek diligently, he said, and then bring me word again. The heart is the original search engine. Long before there was a Google, God designed the human heart to search for him. Jeremiah said, you shall search for me, you shall seek me and search for me, and you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I believe that is just as true today as it was when it was written. If somebody comes with a pure heart, the Bible says he will see God. Herod didn't have a pure heart. There stood before him the Magi asking the birthplace of the King of Kings. And he had to call the scribes and the teachers to tell him where it was. They pulled down the book of Micah and they pointed to the longitude and the latitude of salvation, and they set out to find Jesus Christ and worship him. Bring me word, he said. He should have dropped everything he was doing and followed the wise men and bowed down before the real king there in Bethlehem, but he did not. Seek me and you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart, Jeremiah 29:13. The God of Israel said, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. The heart was damaged in Adam's fall, and it's faulty, like a faulty instrument. The Bible says also in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. You see, the world's problem is a sin problem. And the sin problem is a heart problem. And a heart problem is a faith problem. And a faith problem is a word problem. You can't fix a spiritual problem with a physical solution. And they're trying that. They're trying that in government, they're trying that in education, they're trying that in business, they're trying that in homes. It's a sin problem. It's not a skin problem. It's a grace problem. It's not a race problem. It's a God problem. It's not a job problem. And until we put our finger on it and call it what it is, there's no answer and there's no solution. And I don't know if this will be the last Christmas that people have an opportunity. Some people will say, bring me word again. And Herod never heard another word. It was his last opportunity. The wise men stood before him looking for the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. The question is, what will we do with God's word? That decides everything. At the end of the summer, the teacher passed out a sheet of paper to each of her first grade students and asked them to write what I did this summer. And when the time limit was up, she rang the bell and said, "Boys and girls, put down your pencils and pass your papers to the aisle. They'll be collected." Well, life is over, whether it's 50 years or whether it's 70 years or whether it is 100 years. God says, put your pencils down and pass in your paper. And the question, the one question, the essay of your life and mine is, what did you do with Jesus? That will decide everything. And the Bible says he came unto his own and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gives he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The king did not receive him. His own countrymen did not receive him. He was driven out of his own synagogue in Nazareth. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. The Pharisees did not receive him. The Sadducees and the Herodians plotted against him. And if he has not done so already, God will send wise men to stir up your own conscience and hold open the door of opportunity. He will bring you word. He always does. And he will bid you come because God so loves the world. Perhaps that word will be brought by Micah himself, and you will or will not join the wise men. By the world's standards, I'm not wise. And by the world's standards, perhaps you're not considered wise. But the Bible says God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise and the weak things to confound the mighty. The wise men brought gifts and laid them before this newborn king: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the Bible is a treasure chest filled with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There was no room in the inn for him 2,000 years ago. And today, Jesus is still not in the in crowd. And things are turning today before our very eyes, where we will see that we will have to stand with him, perhaps outside the camp, and stand alone with him, no matter what happens, with the other wise men who seek to follow him. God wants us to make room in our heart for him. Christmas is not so much about presents, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, as it is about his presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In the fullness of time, that's history. God sent forth his son, that's mystery. Made of a woman, that's nativity. Made under the law, that's captivity, that we might receive, that's charity. The problem is people don't like charity. They want to do it themselves. And it's not until we come to the place in our life where we realize we need him more than anything else in all the world, that we accept his charity in humility, that we can become a part of the family of God. In the fullness of time, God's trains are always on schedule. His flights are never delayed or canceled. All his ships sail on time, and they are guaranteed to reach their final port of call. God is never late. The Bible describes Christ's birth as being on time. There is a time to be born, it says in Ecclesiastes, and all the angels of heaven must have held their breath as the word of God became flesh. The Son of God became the Son of Man and took the form of a servant. Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. And if you have not welcomed him as a newborn king in your heart, it's time. And it might be that time is running out. Christ came at a difficult time for Israel. It was under Roman occupation and oppression. Until Christ is received in our hearts as Savior and King, we are slaves in a kingdom of darkness. And so the message is, don't wait any longer. One day that train will have left the station and it'll be too late. In the fullness of time. Herod was not only paranoid, he was also cruel and vicious. He is a picture of our own fallen nature. Survival of the fittest in a dog-eat-dog world. A life without God is a constant struggle for power. We only have to read the newspaper to see that. Jesus is the Son of God, and in him dwelleth all the power of the Godhead bodily. Jesus, the Bible says, all things were made by him. Jesus Christ is the creator of heaven and the creator of earth. And without him was not anything made that was made. When we welcome Jesus Christ into our heart, we invite the creator of the universe into our life. He had power to heal the sick, to open blind eyes and raise the dead. But more importantly, he had power to pardon the sinner and to set the captive free. In order to do that without violating the standards of a moral universe, a perfect solution would have to be found and placed upon the balance scales of justice. Christ came to offer himself as payment for the sins of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The cross became the perfect balance of truth and mercy. When Jesus, the very God of very God and the very man of very man, became our sacrifice and substitute, shedding his precious blood. Born of a virgin, Jesus became the perfect redeemer and sacrifice for sin, that we might receive the righteousness of God in him. The Magi found him and brought him gifts. But Jesus Christ himself is the gift of Christmas. And when he completed his life's work and mission and was crucified and rose from the dead, he offers all who believe in him righteousness, which makes us right with God. Instead of going with the wise men and casting his crown at Christ's feet, Herod deceptively planned to destroy the babe. When you found him, bring me word that I might go and worship him also. And then the Bible says that the wise men went home another way, verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. Jesus is the way. For the sinner, he's the way out. For the seeker, he's the way in. For the fallen, he's the way up. For those going astray, he's the way back. And for those who are lost, he's the way home. He's the highway, the freeway, the throughway, the narrow way, and the only way. Someone says, Ingemar, you don't know my life. You don't know what I've been through. No, I don't. You don't know what I'm going through. I don't. But I know Jesus is the throughway, and he wants you to come to him. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall flame kindle upon thee. If you're looking for a throughway, Jesus is the throughway. David knew it. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Jesus is the throughway. Jesus is also the highway. person who's walking through the swamp, not just the swamp of politics, the swamp of business, the swamp of the sinful world. You're living too low. Jesus offers a highway. The highest form of life is to know him and be a child of God. Jesus is the highway. Jesus is a throughway. Jesus is the only way. And these wise men came to a place where they bowed down and worshiped the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Very quickly, some things about who were the Magi. Number one, they were men of wisdom, trained in science, chemistry, mathematics. They knew anatomy. They knew astronomy. They understood geography. They were educated to the highest capacity of the world. But that's not what makes somebody wise. The fact that they sought this King of Kings and this Lord of Lords is what made them wise. When Solomon was about to take the position left by his father to lead the people of God, God himself came and said, Solomon, ask me what you want, and I'll give it to you. And Solomon, of course, immediately responded. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for strength. He didn't ask for fame. He asked for wisdom, which kind of showed he was wise already. God asks us, what do we want? He asked these wise men, what do they want? They were following the light that God gave them, which led them to the wisdom itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, Jesus Christ is called the wisdom and the power of God. That's what everybody's looking for today. They're looking for power. They're looking for wisdom, which is a way. And you and I know that that way is Jesus. He is the wisdom and the power. Second thing about these Magi was they had a vision. They followed the star. You know that the stars we see in the canopy of the heavens every night are actually suns larger than our own sun. God bespeckled the universe with these lights. There, 2,000 years ago, there was one speck in the sky that was a little bit brighter than all the others. No one else seemed to notice it except the wise men. There they were in the east, and the Bible says that they followed that star. The Bible says the path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more unto a perfect day. I believe with all my heart that every single person living in this darkened world eventually one day has a star of God's light shining. And all they have to do is follow it. And if you follow the little light that God gives you, it'll lead you to the place you need to be. I don't know what obstacles they had to overcome, but they followed that star. And when that star disappeared, if you will, in Jerusalem, they opened a brighter light. And there they saw in the book of Micah, the longitude and the latitude, hope was waiting in the Savior of the world. My suggestion is follow the light that God gives you, and it'll eventually lead you to the Christ. And that's how you got saved, and that's how I got saved. They were wise. Second, they had a vision. They followed the star. Third, they had perseverance. They had to overcome hardships in order to find the Christ. You came in the middle of a pandemic to come out to a place of worship on this Christmas season, exercising some effort, and perhaps some of you even some hardship to get here, maybe a part of this contingent called the wise men. Number four, they had discernment. They stood before Herod who was called Herod the Great, and had the audacity to ask him, where is the king? Herod believed that he was the king. And this was threatening news to somebody who had a trail of blood leading to the throne. When the Romans gave him the keys, they also gave him the sword, and he had to fight his way through. And that's the way it is in his dog-eat-dog world. But these wise men were not fooled. He had the crown, he had the throne, he had the palace, he had the guards. He had all the pomp and the circumstances. And they looked beyond all of that and said, where is the king that is born, king of the Jews? They had discernment. We are too impressed with presidents, prime ministers, senators, politicians, CEOs who come and go. And the wise men were not fooled. They said, where is he? Well, you and I know he is in the hymn book, which is all about him, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. It's about him. And God has given wise men discernment to find him. We open up this book when we need him most. As I said already, number five, they had God's word. Not all the books that we do, but they had one word from Micah. And they believed it. They believed it enough that they set out to follow it. And when Jesus Christ says you must be born again, you and I need to believe that word and not rest until we are. And number six, they had faith. They accepted not on sight, but on faith. When they finally found him, he was not in a palace. He was in a stable, probably. Maybe even months after the birth, years after the birth. He was still living in humble circumstances. He didn't look like a king. And that's the problem. Most people saw Jesus and they were not impressed, because the Bible says that God came incognito, if you will. He was in disguise in the form of a servant. And everybody was looking at the other end of the spectrum, some mighty general or mighty king. And Jesus came meek and mild. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. They had faith. And number seven, they had reverence. When they saw him, the Bible says they fell down and worshiped him, verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. It doesn't say they worshiped them. A lot of the Hallmark Christmas cards want to include Mary and Joseph in the worship. No, they worshiped him. He is the only way. And we recognize that there is only one Son of God and one mediator between man and God, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. They had reverence. They fell down and worshiped him. Number eight, they had love. They brought their gifts. Love always gives. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And number nine, they had a change of course. We saw already. And when they had departed, verse 13, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child, his mother, and flee to Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. They went home a different way. When somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ, calls sin what it is, sin, a war against heaven, a war against God. When that person sees what sin is and gives it a name, then God can begin to work. Sin is a wall you cannot feel, a wound that will not heal, a war you cannot win, and a way that's wrong within. When we call it what it is, then it can be cured. When we call it what it is, then we can lay down our sword. The Bible says that one day we will beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks. Someone who is born again gets up and goes a new way. Jesus said, "Follow me." Well, 54 years ago, I received the greatest gift . It was Christ himself. I think of all of the Christmases that I enjoyed as a child. I can vaguely remember the things that my mother and father had wrapped up with ribbons. One or two, vaguely. Most of those gifts broke, wore out, got lost, were stolen, were out of date. But there's one gift that can't get stolen, will not wear out, will not get lost, and will be forever. And that's the gift of God's Son. And with that comes all the wisdom and all the power you could possibly need. But the Bible said, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The question is, have you received him? When that UPS truck comes down the street and leaves a package at the door, sometimes the porch pirates will come and steal it before you go out and get it. There used to be a time when you'd have to sign a little paper that said, "I received it." Well, 54 years ago, I knelt and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and received his perfect gift. And I'll never forget that, because that gift has been with me all these years and it'll be with me forever. Herod was a fool. He had the opportunity standing right before him. Wise men came and they brought the light. Not only did they bring the light, they told him exactly where they could find Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And instead of stepping down off of his throne, he devised a plot to destroy the Savior of the world. And God never spoke to him again. I'm not going to have to answer for Herod. I'm not going to answer for the life of George Washington or Thomas Jefferson, who are all sinners. I will have to answer for myself. And when I stand before God, Jesus Christ will say, "I died for all of his sins." Have you come to the place in your life where you trusted Christ as your own personal Savior and received him? He's the gift of Christmas. He's the gift for all of eternity. The little bookmark says, with wise men. They that walk with wise men, the Bible says, are wise. As wise men saw the Christmas star sparkle in God's skies, so do the meek and humble seek the holy higher things and kneel before the word of God, bow before the King of Kings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son, your only begotten Son, into this sin-cursed, darkened world to seek and to save that which is lost. I pray that in this Christmas season, which could be the very last, many who are unable to have the ribbons and the bows and the wrapping paper and all the festivities of the usual Christmas seasons will see Christ is the only answer and the only hope of the world. And I pray that someone, maybe even here, would receive him as their own personal Savior. And I pray that you'd use us to be the light that shines to lead others to faith in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the wise men. Thank you for the scriptures and the Micahs and the Jeremiahs and the Isaiahs that were the wise men that have led many to faith in Christ. And I pray that someone here today would perhaps receive your perfect gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. If you did not get a little bookmark, I have a few left over. And if you did not get the little book already called Jesus is the Better Way, I have a few of those as well. God bless you. Be safe. Be well. Don't worry about a thing. God is in control. Thank you.